Good morning, and welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. My name is Chris Daigh. I am standing in for Pastor Herman Maddox, our faithful teacher of 45 years. Please be in prayer for Herman and his wife Judith as he continues to recover from some health issues. We hope to see him back here in front of the pulpit very shortly. Our prayers are before the end of the year. We'll see what plans God has for Pastor Maddox. But please keep them in your prayers. Excited to see them last week. Looked great. And as always, Pastor Maddox was full of energy and ready to teach. So be prepared for Pastor Maddox to be starting here in not too distant future. So praise God for that. We will start this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2. We will pick it up. I'm going to do a little bit of a review to put us in the mindset of what we're talking about here so that we're all on the same page. And then we will continue through chapter 2. And my goal is to get halfway through chapter 3 by the end of the second hour. So if you're here for the first hour, stick around for the second one. It's going to be rolling. So excited about all of this morning. Very excited to have the opportunity to teach and be in front of this congregation of my church family. So let's start with a word of prayer, and we will make sure that we are preparing our mind for action as we study the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in praise for a continued recovery for Herman. We continue to ask for your healing, your strength for Judith as she continues to take care of Herman. And Father, we just look forward to the moment that he gets back up here and can teach. Father, we also thank you for this congregation. We thank you for the technology that allows us to gather together as a church family, even when we are not physically together. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will be here with us this morning, that we can set aside all of our distractions. We can set aside all of our things that are keeping us from understanding what it is that you want us to know, and just that you'll open our hearts to the truth and pour it in. Father, we thank you for all that you do for us each day, and we thank you for your Word and your Son. In Christ's name, amen. Excuse me. So we're going to start with chapter 2. We're going to back up a little bit. I covered a good portion of this last week, but we're going to just do a quick review. Starting with verse 1, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the Word, so that you may grow up in your salvation, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. So verse 1 through 3. Verses 1 and 2, discard the mental attitudes, sins, and the sins of the tongue. Excuse me. We can put aside our sins when our minds are focused on what God has done for us through our faith. Passionately desire the pure Word like a baby desires milk. We talked about that last week. Pure, not defined by man, but taught by the Spirit. Our minds have to be prepared for the study of the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, man can stick in whatever they want and we'll believe whatever they say. We've got to be filled with the Spirit. So desire the pure milk of the Word. Newborn, like newborn babies, the new creature, to grow. We want to continue to grow. We want to plant our feet in the truth. We want to grow in the Word of God. We will never desire the Word as long as we harbor these mental attitude sins. That's the thing about sin. If we put the sin in our heart and in our souls, and it's the fruit of the Spirit is not being projected by us, guess what? We're not taking in the Word of God. We can read it all day long for academic knowledge, but until we are absorbing and processing the Word of God through the power of the Spirit, it adds no value to us. So set those sins aside. Set those envies aside. Set those things aside that keep us from being able to absorb and to process the Word of God for our own value of obedience, which we do through faith. And in verse 3, if we believe that the things taught are true, how can we argue that the Lord is good? That's the big thing here. When we get into the Word of God and we are studying the Word of God and we're spending time and diligently day over day and compounding interest, so to speak, on the Word of God, that the Lord is good, and the things that are going on around us, you can just see the Lord doing the things that are there, and we recognize how good He is. Even in the trials and the tribulations and in the craziness, what we call our society today, the Lord is there and He's in the middle of all of it. He is good. we should put aside our sins and pick up the Word of God. And so picking up in verse 4, as you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by people but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in Him will never be put to shame." So honor will come to you who believe. But for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone to stumble over, and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the word. They were just destined for this. Verses 4 through 8, we are to come to Him, verse 4, and build our foundation on Him, Jesus Christ. I want to read something from Matthew Henry from a commentary, because it just resonated. Jesus Christ is the very foundation stone of all of our hopes and happiness. He communicates the true knowledge of God. By Him, we have access to the Father, and through Him are made partakers of spiritual blessings, all spiritual blessings. Men in general reject Jesus Christ. They slight Him, they dislike Him, they oppose Him, they refuse Him, as Scripture and experience declares in Isaiah 53. However, Christ may be disallowed by an ungrateful world, yet He is chosen of God and precious in His account. He is chosen and fixed upon to be the Lord of the universe, the head of the church, the Savior of His people, and the judge of the world. He is precious in the excellency of His nature, the dignity of His office, and the gloriousness of His services. Those who expect mercy from this gracious Redeemer must come to Him, which is our act, though done by God's grace, an act of obedience of the soul through our faith, not the body, a real endeavor, not a fruitful wish. What a beautiful way to show who our Savior is and the glory that is Jesus Christ. We're called to faith. That's our job. Obedience, that is faith. That's what we're called to do, and that's what's expected of us. In verse 5, the living stones, we are not dead to our trespasses, but we are alive in Christ. Our position in Christ is forever, and we are alive just like our Savior is alive. We are a living temple made of living parts, right? We as the body of Christ make up a living temple to Christ. We all have different gifts. We all are different parts, and we're not made up of dead materials like the Jewish temple of the past. We are alive. Our priesthood, representing ourselves before our Heavenly Father in worship, service, and intercession, just as Christ intercedes for us. What an amazing position to be of absolute awe, to be able to stand before our Father and to speak to Him and to pray to Him and to have conversations with our Father. I mean, if you think about times in the past, in ancient times, you didn't just walk in and talk to the king. You walk in and you're not appropriately ready to talk to the king, man, it's over. And same with the priests. If they walked into the temple, as they walked in, if they were not prepared, it was over, right? We can walk as we are prepared ourselves to put ourselves before God as a priesthood. Verse 6, as proclaimed in Scripture, the Word of God. So in verse 6, find verse 6 real quick. For it stands in Scripture. That is the Word of God. That is God's Word given to us. It says, "Behold," pay attention here. This is important. "I, God the Father, lay a stone, Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is the head of the church at the will of the Father. It is God's sovereign will that Jesus Christ came for us. He is the head of the church by the authority of the Father and carries the authority of the Father. He has submitted Himself to that authority. He is the foundation of the church and the foundation of our lives. We will not be disappointed. You know, the one thing that I find as I continue to study and teach, and what a blessing and an honor it is, but the more I study, the more this just, it just fills my soul. And the more I want to study, the more I want to teach, the more I want to continue to learn the Word of God, the more I can see God working in all of our lives. And it's just such a blessing. We will never be disappointed when God is involved. So picking up verse 7 and 8, and a lot of these I spoke to last week, so I'm not trying to go into a whole bunch of details. If you missed last week, by all means, feel free to go back and listen again. But I'm just trying to make sure that we're all mentally prepared for the flow of chapter 2 is here. In verse 7 and 8, so honor will come to you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and the stone to stumble over, and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the word. They were destined for this. To those who do not believe, he is a stumbling block. They will not take offense to the truth. They will not absorb the truth. He is a stumbling block. Spend time talking to unbelievers who refuse to believe. The more you talk, the more they just refuse to believe. It's amazing to me that they will come up, that an unbeliever who has determined that they will not open their hearts to the truth, they will come up with the most amazing things to reject the truth. I've heard Herman say this in the past, which is so interesting. If you reject the truth, everything else is open for believing. Everything. Right? Think about that. If there is only one truth, which is the Word of God, and you don't believe it, then everything else can be truth to you. What a horrible place to be. A stumbling block. Jesus Christ is a stumbling block. Through their lack of faith, they have chosen eternal damnation. They stumble because they disobey the Word. They do not accept Christ as their Savior. And they were destined for this. They were destined through their disbelief. If you are not in Christ, you are destined for eternal damnation. That's the Word of God. I didn't make it up. I'm not condemning anybody. That's what the Word of God says. Do we believe it or don't we? So picking up in verse 9, 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. You're an elect family. We are chosen for privilege regardless of our human ancestry. It doesn't matter who we are. In today's society, I title this, I got a title of that, or I want to be one of these, I belong to this group, I'm middle class, I'm upper class, I'm black, I'm white, I'm whatever it is. We all want to run around and put our tag on who we are. When we're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are a royal priesthood because of Him. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what your status is. That's the grace of God. That's the beauty of an all-inclusive, all-desired group. That is Christ. Christ wants everybody to believe. It doesn't matter what your status is. A royal priesthood set apart to represent our Savior. A holy nation. Similar to as God chose Israel to be the holy nation to represent God on the earth, believers make up the nation that is spiritually holy. We are citizens of this holy nation. We are one people regardless of earthly boundaries. That doesn't mean on earth there's not nations. But all believers are a holy nation in God, in Christ. A people for continual preservation, purchased at the cross and dependent on the preservation of the Spirit. We are sealed in the Spirit, and we are preserved by the Spirit. Eternal security. In order that we might produce, as the ambassadors in this world, the virtues of Him, in order that we might reproduce, that we might represent Christ to the world, a holy nation of royal priests representing Christ to the world. That's who we are. That's part of our identity in Christ. Man, it would be really cool if we acted like it. That would be amazing. The believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit, and one in unity under Christ as a holy nation representing Christ to the world. What would that look like? That's our call. That's the call we are called to. That's the cause we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are called to. That's who we represent. In order that you might reproduce as ambassadors in this world the virtues of Jesus Christ, who has called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light, the divine will of God. That's what we're called to. Our calling is to the divine will of God. Be filled with the Spirit. Live your life filled with the Spirit in His will. Submission to His will. That's our calling. That's who we are. That's verse 9. Verse 10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In verse 10, we used to not have these things before our salvation. We didn't have these things, or they did not benefit us. But now we have them. These are not earthly things. These are not things we pursue in our careers. It's not things we pursue in our want of money, of things. These are not earthly things. These are spiritual things. We are a chosen people, a holy nation, out of the darkness and into the light. All of these are provided because of the mercy and grace of God. That's the things that we have to remember. Who we are in Christ. As we go back through chapter 1, the new creature, the price that was paid, who we are in Christ, the spiritual blessings and the call to turn away from the things of this earth and the call to represent Christ. We have to remember these things. We are chosen. We are a holy nation. We do not live in the darkness because of the grace of God. So picking up, I think this is where I left off last week, so I did better than last week, which I took 30 minutes to review what I'd done the week before. Only 15 minutes today. So we're going to pick up in verse 11. We are a new creature, a holy nation. Don't act like the citizens of this world. Verse 11 and 12, a call to good works. You know, it's funny when we say a call to good works, I wonder how many people in here go, works. Just curious, because we've kind of beat it into our heads that works, that's a horrible thing. Not good works. This is very clearly defined, good works. Works that are done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably amongst the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day that He visits. We are resident aliens living amongst unbelievers. We've talked about this before. This is not our citizenship is not here. Are we American citizens? Sure. Do we enjoy the benefits and the rights of being an American citizen? For those that are here as American citizens, yes, we do. Those are all temporal. And those are not, oh, by the way, perfect rights and justice and all. No, it's an imperfect world made up by imperfect man and an imperfect government. It's not perfect. But we are citizens of heaven. It is perfect. That's where we need to focus our attention. That's where we spend our time. We are commanded to avoid living our life in the power of sin, the spiritual warfare for our soul. There are three enemies to our spiritual life. Ourselves, our old sin nature, Satan, and the world. And every one of them are coming after us all the time. Even when you're in a box, in the corner, hiding from everybody because you've decided that you don't want to ever go out of your house because the potential of getting COVID might be like that much. And you've hunkered down and you're not going to talk to anybody, you're not going to see anybody. Guess what? Satan, the world, and your old sin nature is still coming after you every bit as hard. That's the spiritual warfare that we're in. So live your life representing your Savior, our Savior, an ambassador for Christ to the unbelieving world. Even when we are maligned for our faith by the unbelieving world, we are to stand firm. It's hard. It's hard to be called all kinds of things, you know, questioning your intellect, questioning your wisdom. It's tough over the course of time. It will wear on you. Don't stand firm in your own abilities. Don't stand firm in your own strength. Stand firm in the power of God. Give it to Him. That's the beauty of it all. We don't have to do anything except stand there. God's the one that pours in and takes it all. We just have to give it to Him. And when we are maligned for our faith by the unbelieving world, we are to stand firm. The guilty will falsely lay blame on the innocent. That is a fact. They did it to Christ. What makes us think they won't do it to us? They came after Christ. They'll come after us. And he already said that they will. Because they hated him, they also hate us. By standing firm in the truth, the unbeliever may have a change of mind about Christ by watching us. This is huge. Our actions are being watched all the time. I spoke to this a little bit last week with regards to our counselors at camp. Man, little kids come in and they see our counselors at camp, and this is what we tell them at the beginning of camp. Glorify God in everything that you do throughout the week, and you don't have to worry about the rules. But make sure you're glorifying God in everything that you do, because those kids are watching everything that you do. That's the world. The world is was looking at us all the time as a Christian. We wear a Jesus t-shirt, right? I love that the kids, you know, we've got all of our Liberty Youth Camps and Liberty Youth Ministry t-shirts, and they've got our verses on the back, and the kids wear them to school where they don't have uniform restrictions, and they wear them out, and that's amazing. That's so cool. I am a Christian, and I'm going to stand firm in that. I believe that. Now, I don't know that y'all wear t-shirts around that say, you know, hey, I believe in Christ or whatever, but there's something in every one of our lives that we should be presenting to the world, that we are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If the world doesn't know we're a believer, we need to check our witness, right? But when we do that, when we present ourselves to the world, they're watching, and they're looking for a reason to hammer us. What did you do wrong? Oh, you're one of those hypocrites. Oh, you're one of those people that believe that stuff. So when I tell the kids, when you're putting that stuff on, you better pay attention to what you're doing. Be filled with the Spirit. Glorify God in all the things you do, because you are declaring to the world by wearing that t-shirt, I'm a follower of Christ. How are we representing ourselves? Our actions are being watched all the time. Our character is being watched all the time. Even when nobody's watching, our character is being watched all the time. When we're doing our taxes, and we're getting to that bottom line, and it says, scratch that off, let me change that, that's our character. Is a $50 bonus on your tax return worth your character of honor and integrity and your truthfulness to the Lord? I'm not calling anybody out. I'm just saying that's, our character is being watched all the time, even if nobody pays attention. How we treat each other is being watched all the time. When we tear apart our fellow believers in Christ. Now, do we call out those that are and restore gently those that are off track? Absolutely. We're called to do that. We restore them gently. But how we treat our fellow believers in anger and hatred, man, is that what we're representing? The unity in Christ? Or do we treat them with love and kindness and restore them gently and bring them back to the Word? How we treat the unbeliever is being watched all the time. So the question is, the decision point, what do you want your witness to be? And it is a decision all the time. What do you want your witness to be? How do you want to represent Christ to the world? That's what we have to ask ourselves all the time. And every time we find ourselves not producing the fruit of the Spirit, because that is our witness to the world, we better prepare our minds for action, and we better get back to the filling of the Spirit, and we better get back to producing the fruit, because God is the one who provides the witness. We just got to be filled with the Spirit. I love this process. God just blows my mind all the time. Hey, do what I tell you to do, but I'm going to give you the power to do it, and when you mess up, just turn back to me, and I'll put you back where you need to be, and then go do some more of it. But do it through my power. You don't need to carry any of it. Just obey. Just put your faith in me. I got it covered. It's the cycle of faith that Phil has taught on many a time. Take in the Word of God. Trust Him. Do what He tells you to do. Take in the Word of God. Wash, rinse, repeat. Okay. The decision point, what do you want your witness to be? It is a decision. I'm going to be a part of this world, and I'm going to look like everybody else in this world, or I'm going to be an ambassador for Christ. And there's going to be times I will be maligned, and there will be times I will suffer, and there will be times that I will be persecuted, but I am going to stand firm in the power of the Spirit. That's the challenge for us. It's very easy to become a part of the world and look just like everybody else in the world. Take that Jesus t-shirt off and run around and a regular t-shirt and nobody knows the difference? Is it really the t-shirt, or is it our witness for Christ? Verse 13 through 20. Submit to every human authority because the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor everyone. Love the brothers and sisters. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Whoa. This is one of those, this is kind of like the one reason that I really had wanted to do 1 Peter right now. Because, man, you post that on your refrigerator, on your social media right now, and stand by. You want to talk about attack. Don't change anything. Just strictly snapshot it and stick it on your social media. Put it on Facebook, Instagram, put it on, and stand by. Because this is not what the world says today. This is nothing to do with how the alignment of the world today. Submit to authority. Verse 13, submit yourself to the authority of the human law. We're going to talk about this in a little bit, but the nations are divine institutions designed by God to preserve life and freedom of choice, our volition. There's also the permissive will of God. He set these things up. He set the governments up, and some of them are horrible. He allowed his permissive will, allowed these governments to be set up to manage chaos in the world and to fulfill his future will. We're going to talk a lot more. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to start with a couple of examples. Pontius Pilate. It was a permissive will of God that Pontius Pilate was the governor in Rome when Christ was set before him. Justice? There was no justice there, but God allowed it. He allowed it for his will to be done. It was his will that was done. Pontius Pilate had Christ crucified. In today's society, we would be in an uproar. Oh my gosh! Totally unjust. Or would we, because it was Christ. But the fact of the matter is, he allowed that to happen because his will was able to play out. The permissive will of God. Nebuchadnezzar. See what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. Right? How much of the gospel was presented to the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon after the fact? He allowed Nebuchadnezzar to be in that position. And he was horrible. I'll even say, Hitler. Oh, stand by. Permissive will of God. If it wasn't for what God allowed, would the nation of Israel be together today? And the nation of Israel is required and will be together at the return of Christ. It's the permissive will of God. Was it a horrible government? Would I support it in any way? Absolutely not. But it was the legitimate government that was put in place at that time through the permissive will of God. So God permits horrible things in Satan's world to demonstrate his ability and his will. He does, Romans 8:28, he does his will, his good, all the time. Legitimate law is law that is not in direct violation of the Word of God, the divine law. Did the people of Germany under Hitler have a right to buck the authority of Hitler? Absolutely. Absolutely. But God allowed those things to happen. I'm not saying that God made them happen. That's not our God. But he allowed them to happen. So be very careful when we start looking at justice of man and the laws of man and how unjust or just they are. God has a plan for all of these things. So in verse 14, so that was verse 13. Verse 14, submit to the authority of the government. Verse 15, silence the foolhardy who uses the freedom granted by God to create anarchy. This is the right way. There is a right way to affect change and there is a wrong way to affect change. Violating legitimate law is the wrong way. Legitimate law is law that is not in direct violation of the Word of God or the divine law. It says, do not use your freedom to bring down the legitimate authority ordained by God. This is hypocrisy. It's not our place to bring down the authority by declaring all the things that God says should be done. God has allowed the authority to be in place for a reason. Ours is to maintain and submit to the authority of the law. So in verse 17, it says how we are to act. Honor everyone, love the brothers and sisters, fear God, and honor the emperor. We are to submit to the authority. We are to love our brethren and support them. We are to focus on the Lord, and we are to respect the law of the land. Submit to those in a legitimate position of authority as your boss. So, as we move into verse 18, household slaves, submit to your masters with all reverence, not only to the good and the gentle ones, but also to the cruel. For it brings favor if, because of a consciousness of God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. Submit to those in a position of authority over you as your boss, good or bad. Now, it's easy to submit to the authority of a good boss. I have a good boss. I love submitting to his authority. He tells me to go do this. I go do this. He pays me. Hey, check. It's a great relationship. No problems there whatsoever. But it's a witness to our faith and the grace of God to submit to the authority of the bad. Suffering for the endurance of your faith, proven character, hope which does not disappoint, the love of God poured out within us. That's Romans 5:3. Right? We all know that one. We've studied that one before. Suffering for the endurance of your faith. Submission to the legitimate authority, even though it's causing you suffering, creates the endurance of your faith, which creates character, which creates hope, which does not disappoint. We can see the love of God. When we are being persecuted by our boss and we put our faith in God, we can see and feel the love of God poured in us. That's our hope. And think about it. When God saw me, I'll talk to me, oh wretched man that I am. He did not malign. He did not turn away. He did not buck the system. He did not decide that I wasn't worthy, although I wasn't. What did he do? He demonstrated his grace in sending his son to save us. When God saw me, he sent his son to save me. Grace. This is how we are to represent ourselves to our bosses, good or bad. So a decision point. Do I trust the Lord and his plan more than I am concerned about the unfairness of those in my life? That's a big question. That's a hard question, because we all want ours. We all want to get ours. That's our human nature. Will I demonstrate the grace that God has shown me to those who, just like me, are not deserving? As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as our witness to others, as our witness to believers, restoring them gently, our witness to unbelievers, that even though they persecute us, we can show them the grace of God. We persecuted Christ, and he showed us the grace. Suffering for doing good is a witness for the grace of God, a means of strengthening our faith, and is in keeping with following Christ. And the result will be blessing. Whether in time or eternity, that's up to God. We know it will be in eternity. But it will also be in time, even if it's just pouring in the joy of the filling of the Spirit. Suffering for succumbing to the power of sin demonstrates his grace and mercy, and will ultimately result in blessing for the believer, but the consequences of sin are never pleasant. We may think we're getting away with sin, and a lot of times the world thinks we're getting away with sin. You never get away with sin. We never get away with sin. And the little $50, yeah, hey, maybe you can go take that $50 tax return and go do something with it. Man, whether it eats you up because you cheated on your taxes, or you get caught for cheating on your taxes, or God just takes that $50 and just slaps it back in your face another some other way, we will pay for sin in discipline to restore us back to the Spirit. The penalty of sin is paid for. The consequences of sin are still there. All right, verse 21 through 25. I'm moving pretty quick because I've got some stuff I want to get done for the next class. But we're going to see if we can get through 21 through 25 here. For you were called, so all of these things, submit to authority, submit to your bosses. You were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep gone astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We were called to suffer in this world. We were called to suffer in this world. For Christ as a we were called to suffer in this world for Christ as a witness to the world of the grace and mercy of God who sent his Son to suffer for us. This is the gospel. What a beautiful transition to all of these things as a Christian. New birth, the price that was paid, submit to authority, turn away from sin. Why do we do all these things right here? You were called to this because Christ also suffered. The innocent suffered for the guilty. The sinless perfection of Jesus Christ sent by his Father who was submitted to his authority. He was wrongly accused, but he did not retaliate. Do you ever stop and think about the fact that Christ stood there and took all of this and never did he retaliate? He could have. He was God. He could have, but he didn't. And sometimes when I find myself in a position of, man, that person wronged me and I want to get them. And trust me, I know we've all done it. Please don't raise your hand or give an example. But it's true. We've all done it. We've all been wronged and found ourselves in a position of wanting to just straighten them out. I've been on the receiving end of that, and I've been on the giving end of that. And I think we all have. But stop and think about Christ. He didn't straighten them out. He made sure they knew the truth, but he didn't straighten them out. He didn't fix the problem. He didn't take Pontius Pilate and turn him into dust or a pillar of salt or any other thing that he could have done from the Old Testament. I think about all the things that God was able to do, and is always able to do, but he did. In the Old Testament, when people turned away from him, and man, Pontius Pilate standing there, and he's going to... He didn't. He didn't do it. He submitted to the authority of the plan of his Father. He submitted himself to the righteous judge. And that's what we are to do. When we find ourselves in a position that we want to get ours, or we want to make sure that everybody knows I was... Our submission is to the righteous judge. Who cares what the world thinks? The world's, I mean, look at the world. Do we really care what the world thinks? How messed up is the world? And yet we run around all day long trying to make sure we fit in with the world. Why do we want to fit in with this mess? We care what the righteous judge thinks. The world will judge us for our beliefs. Going to school, I tell the kids this all the time, going to school and tell them about creation versus evolution. You can't say that here. Why not? They will be judged. The world will condemn us for these beliefs. We will never find fairness or justice in the world. No matter how hard we try, this is a corrupt world. We will never find fairness or justice in this world. We may for a second, but it's all temporal. It's all going to end when Christ returns and he brings in the totally just, totally fair kingdom. We will never find fairness or justice in the world. We will only find fairness and justice in the Lord. Christ is the example for us to follow. as we go through this, through the world, as we go through life, and we are judged and we are unfairly accused, and we first need to think about Christ, we need to think about the filling of the Spirit, and we need to recognize the fact that we will never be judged but for anything other than corruption. We will be accused of all the things that we did or did not do. But Christ paid the penalty for all these things. We need to stand before Him, the righteous judge, and put our faith. We belong to Him. We are to follow Him. We are to glorify Him before the world. This whole chapter, as we went through this, all goes back to living as the new people of God. How are we to live? If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we turn around and we live exactly like we did the day before we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we've missed something. Are we saved? Yeah, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's faithful. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to live a new life. We are not called to fit into this world. We are called to live a new life. And so in chapter 3, we're going to start working through chapter 3, and this is going to take a few minutes here. So I'm going to get started, and then I'll probably come back to it in the next hour. So I'll take a few minutes here on chapter 3. With all of these things in mind, this is how we, to obey authority, turn away from our sins, live a life that is an example to the world of Christ. Think about and focus our mind on the cornerstone. Focus our mind on Christ. Recognize the price that was paid. Understand who we are and the things that we have received. And live our lives as a new creation. And some of the things that we start picking up in chapter 3, is some of the standards of conduct for the ambassador. And this is a continuation of what we've been talking about, turning away from sins, obeying authority, recognizing Christ. And those were individual things. We as individuals, this is the way we are to live our lives. And then he jumps into, in chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 3, the standards of conduct for the ambassador corporately. And these are things that we are to do in a marriage. How do we represent to the world? How do we represent Christ to the world through our marriage? The union of two believers. And so I'm going to start in chapter 3 here. And Christian marriage is a witness to the gospel. The Christian marriage, as designed by God and maintained by the Spirit of God, is an incredible witness to the gospel, of the gospel to the world. The question is, are we going to believe what God says about our lives, or are we going to live our lives conforming to the world? That's the continuous question that we go through. And so I say that as we start in chapter 3 and start talking about how husbands and wives are to treat each other, and what the relationship between a husband and wife is in the Christian marriage. And the reason I put the, hey, decision point, are we going to believe what God says, or are we going to live according to the world, is because when it starts right out of the gate, totally slapping it in the face of the world, in the same way, meaning the way Christ submitted to his Father's authority, in the same way, picking up in chapter 3, verse 1, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live. I'm going to stop there for just a second. Sometimes I walk into this and think, man, depending on who's listening, this is one of those topics that's like, whoa, seriously? Because that's not the way the word. Submit. Wives, submit to your husbands as Christ submitted to the authority of the Father, as the church is to submit to Christ. Peter extends the principle of respect for authority into the Christian family, submissive wives and considerate husbands. And we'll get to the husbands in a minute. Wives, submit to your own husbands. This is a command from God. God is the impartial judge who knows our motivation and our thoughts. Just because you do one thing, He knows your thoughts. Are you submitting to the authority? That's the command. Submit to the authority of your husband. It's the same word here, hupotasso, as used in chapter 2, verse 13, submit as unto the Lord. This is about humbling yourself to the will of the Lord. Why do you submit to the authority of your husband? Because you are submitting to the command of the Lord. That's why. You want to question whether that you think, oh, that's cool, or no, I'm equal. We'll get to some of that stuff in a minute, but let's start with the entering argument. God said do it, and if we're going to submit to the authority of God, then do it. Now, all the reasons why he gives us in a second, but we don't need the reasons why. We do in our own heads, but because God said it. That's why. Couple of points here. One, a warning. God commands us to not be unequally yoked. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light and darkness? So, wives, submit to your husbands. Wives, I strongly recommend you do not submit to an unbelieving husband. Say that again. I strongly suggest you do not yoke yourself to an unbelieving man, because now you are submissive to an unbelieving husband. God doesn't say if he believes, submit to him. He says submit to your husband. Ladies, if you've chosen to defy God's word that says don't submit, don't be unequally yoked, stand by. He also says submit to your husband. You get to choose. You have to follow the word of God. The divine union of man before God is spiritual. It might be amazing to be one body with your spouse, but how miserable would it be to not be joined in spirit? Today's society, the one body seems to trump the one spirit. I will take that no further. The joy of a spiritual relationship that is eternal. The one body, hey, we all get to a place where that one body ain't so important anymore. The one eternal relationship through the filling of the Spirit and the relationship that is eternal with God, man, that is what we're after. There is no fellowship between the light and the dark, but that does not give you an excuse not to submit to your husband. It's not a conditional. It's that this is the way you're supposed to operate. As a Christian woman, submitting to your husband. God has a purpose for this submissiveness. It's for his glory. The submissiveness demonstrates the submissiveness of the church to Christ, and it demonstrates the submissiveness of Christ to his Father. It's a demonstration of the gospel. God designed man, woman, and marriage. This relationship covenant is not designed by mankind. So as we stop and try to conform to the way the world has put things together, well, okay, this equal, everything's equal. That's not the way God designed this. Now, mankind is going to do all kinds of crazy things. We do all kinds of crazy things with everything. But let's make sure we remember that marriage was designed by God. Believers or unbelievers, it's designed by God. That's the institution of marriage, and he's the one that set it up. Marriage was established in the Garden of Eden. Marriage between a man and a woman was established in the Garden of Eden and is the only divine institution. Marriage, the basic organization of the national entity. So if you go back to Genesis 2, 18 through 25. So I want to show you this. Genesis 2, chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. I think I get there a little faster. It's the first book. All right. Give me a second. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him." The Lord formed out of the ground every wild animal and every bird of the sky, and brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called it, a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, and to every wild animal. But for the man, no helper was found corresponding to him. So at this point, God has said, hey, man needs a helper. Animals, that ain't going to do it for you. And we understand why. So the Lord God, in verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bounds to his wife, and they become one flesh. Both the man and his wife were naked, yet felt no shame. And so why do I point that out? First of all, God made woman for man. Not man for man. Not woman for woman. Woman for man. It's the Word of God. And He also, as God does across all of the divine institutions, He establishes authority before He establishes the union. In this particular case, the man was the authority, and the woman was brought to the man as in the position of authority to submit to her husband. A fundamental building block, a component for blessing the human race. So the marriage is a divine institution. As we watch the destruction of the marriage as a standard in our society, we will watch the destruction of our society. God created and we're going to talk a good amount. I want to save it for the next hour because there's some folks I want to make sure hear it. But God created the divine institution. God is not a God of chaos. He is a God of order. He gave us volition as an individual. He established authority for the man in marriage. He established the authority of the parents in a family. Who's first? The parents. They come before the kids. And He establishes authority in the nation. The law of the nation is what makes the nation. The authority of the nation is what makes the nation. Think about it this way. You take away the Constitution, our underlying authority, we have no nation. That's what society is trying to do today. They want to take away the establishment of the marriage, the establishment of the family, and the establishment of the laws of the nation. You remove authority, you have anarchy and the destruction of your nation and the destruction of society. Okay, so back to verse 1 for a moment. Why submit? It says in verse 1, in the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband so that Even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live. This is really cool. Why submit? To be a witness of Christ to your husband. The grace of God so that he can turn away from sin to God. But due to the witness of your actions and your attitudes. Submit to your husbands because God said so, and to bring your husbands to the Lord. That's back to the lightness and the dark. If your husband's walking in the dark, even if it's just the power of sin and not the penalty of sin, right? The penalty of sin has been paid for. If it's a carnal believer, and you are spiritually aligned with that believer, and they're walking in sin, your actions and attitude can bring them back to the Lord. What a witness, what an amazing opportunity for a woman to witness for Christ. The other thing is the marriage is a divine institution, a fundamental building. Verse 2, how to be a witness, pure and spiritual life, trust and the reverence of God. So in verse 2, where we'll pick up here, when they observe your pure, reverent lives, verse 2, right? So it says, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live when they observe your pure, reverent lives. Not submitting to the authority of your husband, living your life however you want to live your life, living your life as whatever it is you want to live is not going to be a witness for Christ and bringing your husband back to the truth. We all have to decide. We do that through how to be a witness, a pure spiritual life, trust and reverence for God. And then verse 3, we pick up, don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry or fine clothes, but rather what is inside the heart. A lot of people will take that and turn that into serious legalism. Don't braid your hair, don't wear adorning jewelry. In fact, y'all ladies, you guys are out of the plan. You look too pretty today. You're out. How ridiculous. Don't let your beauty consist of only outward things or primarily of outward things, like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry or fine clothes, but rather what is inside the heart. Focus on your spiritual life. You can adorn yourself in all kinds of makeup. I love Sarah Palin's statement. You know, she used that very prophetically along the way in her campaigning, which was lipstick on a pig. If you get all adorned up and physically you're just amazingly beautiful, but the inside is terrible, what's the point? It's lipstick on a pig. That's not in the Word of God, by the way. Just that was my own commentary. And I don't think that she meant it in any sort of a spiritual way either. So please forgive me for the digression there. Focus on your spiritual life, living in the power of the Spirit to produce a genuine humility. Philippians 2:6, Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Ladies, when you have a problem with submitting to your husbands, or men, when you're submitting to authority, let's go back to Christ did not find it, even though he was deity, he was God, he did not find it in his nature to consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Wow. If Christ didn't find that it should be used to his advantage, his equality with God, and God says, and he submitted to his authority even though he was God, let's extrapolate that for a second. Man and woman, nowhere in the Bible does it say that a man is superior to a woman in intellect or being or anything else. We are all created in the image of God. But you are required to submit to the authority of your husband because that is the design of God for marriage. It's your choice. All the power sits in your decision. Are you going to be filled with the Spirit and submit to your husband, or are you not? It's volition. You have to choose. So I'm going to close this out here in just a second before I get to the husbands, because I want to save that for the next part. Look to the example of holy women of the past. This is continuing here, sorry. Let me pick this up in verse 4. But rather, okay, so it says, don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry or fine clothes, but rather what is inside the heart, the Word of God, the filling of the Spirit, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is a great worth in God's sight. Where does that come from? It comes from the fruit of the Spirit. Submit to your husbands through the filling of the Spirit by projecting the fruit of the Spirit. Love, gentleness, kindness, goodness. Those over there. That's where it comes from. For in the past, the holy women put their hope in God. Also, let me start again. For in the past, the holy women who put their hope in God also adorned themselves in this way. Gentle spirits, submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children when you do what is good and do not fear any intimidation. Look to the examples of holy women in the past. Sarah, who submitted herself to the authority of her husband Abraham, was blessed with children and descendants as many as the stars. She submitted herself to her husband and was blessed. And oh, by the way, the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation, that's from Sarah. Want to talk about being blessed? Hello. The chosen people of God. Don't be fearful of what the world may say about this. The world will persecute you for it, but this is God's word. Submit to your husbands. That's the word of God. Decision point. Do you believe it or do you not? With that, we will close. We're going to take a 15-minute break. I would love to have everybody back. Y'all online, I would love to, if you live 15 minutes away, come on in. Come join us. We have a few seats available. Three or four, we'll squeeze you in. Three or four with social distancing. But hopefully we all got something from this morning. Just ask that the Lord will bless the reading of His Word. And bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time together. We ask that the Holy Spirit will just take these things that we talked about this morning. Make them true. true in that we understand what you want us to know about them. If I've misstated, Father, please correct that in the minds of those listening. Take these things and just convict us to continue to study your word, to understand your word, to look to you and your spirit for the guidance that will help us to understand and to live our lives. And Father, we ask that you give us the power to take these things and stand firm in what we believe, even in the persecution. Thank you for all that you do. In Christ's name, amen.